Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service time, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
And you can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7 today, as we work our way through this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, we're calling it the letter that changed the world. The letter that changed the world. Today we look at the believer, those of us who are followers of Christ, and our new relationship to the law, the commands in Scripture. The poet Carl Sandburg said this, "There's an eagle within me that wants to soar, and a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud." Paul kind of addresses that here, except he takes the spiritual truth that it goes beyond our desires and what we want and how we are to what God has done in us in creating us as a new creation, giving us a new nature. So verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. "Since I am speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example," and this is important, this is an example that Paul is giving as an illustration, okay? "For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband," or the law of marriage. "So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress." Verse 4, "Therefore, my brothers," again he's writing to Christ followers, believers, "my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God." Important verse there, verse 4. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law." Let's just stop right there. In chapter 6, verse 14, Paul makes an incredible statement about the law where he says, For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Important truth. Those of us who are followers of Christ, in Galatians chapter 3, he says the law, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, 10 commandments and the law that's associated with that, Paul says in Galatians 3, was our guardian or our schoolmaster until we came to Christ. Some translations say, was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. And he uses this illustration of marriage here. So much debate. Again, I keep finding as I study the book of Romans, scholars say, this is the most debated passage in all of Scripture. And they said that in chapter 1, and they said that in chapter 2. They're all saying this is one of the most difficult things to understand. But I think if we will just look at these verses 2, 3, as Paul talks about marriage, he's saying that this is an illustration. When a person is married to their spouse and their spouse is still alive, I'll get it out, they're committed to that law of marriage. When the spouse dies, there's a freedom to remarry someone else. And that's really what Paul is saying. He's using it as an analogy. When it comes to the law of marriage, when the spouse dies, we're no longer obligated to that. So he's saying as it comes to the law of Christ, as it comes to the law of Scripture, the law of the Bible, when we're beyond the law, when we died to the law, we're no longer in bondage to it. Now we get to obey Christ. As a follower of Christ, this is a whole other sermon, by the way. We follow him not to obey rules so that we can please him, so that we can get his favor. We follow him out of a love and out of a motivation, out of a heart of gratitude. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I obey Christ because I have a new heart, because I have a new nature, because God's Spirit lives within me, and he's given me a new motivation to want to live for him, not because I have to keep this checklist of rules of do's and don'ts. So we're going to look at the authority of the law, the ministry of the law, the intent, and then the inability of the law to accomplish some things. First of all, number one, the authority of the law. These first six verses that I read, What authority did it have? Paul says clearly in this passage, we died to the law. When we received Christ as personal Savior, our relationship to the commands, thou shalt not, thou shalt, remember those were there to show us we can't live up to that. The law was never given to say, if you can keep these, you go to heaven. The law was given to say, you can't keep these on your own. There's no way that you can keep the Ten Commandments. By the way, sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to live by keeping the Ten Commandments, and if I keep them all, then I'll go to heaven. And then, you know, if you ask that person, what are the Ten Commandments? Most of them can't name them. It's interesting. We died to that. That was never given. We'll look at this in a minute. That was never given to be the intent to say you can live a perfect life and go to heaven. It's to say that you can't keep it. We died to that relationship with the law. In John chapter 15, as Jesus was explaining our relationship with him, he talked about vines and branches. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You need to remain in me. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I've died to this list of rules of do's and don'ts. Now, the fruit that I bear as a follower of Christ is because God's Spirit lives within me. I used to say to people, you might as well give up if you're trying to live the Christian life because you can't do it. That gets people's attention. Only Christ can live his life through you. Do you see that? In the flesh, I can no longer, and we'll look at Paul's struggle in a minute, do it on my own. I never could, but it's clear. Now that I've trusted Christ, he has to live through me. So I died to the law, letter A. Secondly, we've been delivered from the law. He says it clearly in this passage. You've been delivered. Look at verse 6. But now we have been released or delivered from the law. Since we died to that, the law can't exercise authority over a dead person any more than the law of marriage can exercise authority when the spouse is dead. We've been delivered in order to serve Christ, to obey him. So that's the authority of the law. It was for those without Christ. And now that we know Christ, we've been delivered from that. Letter B, or number two, the ministry of the law. This gets into the heart of it, what the law was intended to do. Verse 7, if you'll follow along as I read. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Again, Paul's anticipating questions. Maybe it was a real objector who said, well, if the law doesn't make us right with God, then maybe obeying the law is sin. He says, no, it's not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. It's interesting. If you look at the Ten Commandments, much of those have to do with external behavior, but that one that says, do not covet, it deals with the heart. You look at the book of Deuteronomy where the law is stated the second time. It's in Exodus and then Deuteronomy. The focus of Deuteronomy is the heart, love. And Paul uses that, I believe, that example of coveting to really focus on the heart. Verse 8, and sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Now let's look at this and try to see the truth that Paul is addressing here. First of all, the law reveals sin. This section in here is what he's saying. I'm trying to give just some real key statements to get at what Paul's saying. First of all, the law reveals sin. Listen to James chapter 1 as James talks about the law being a mirror. Where's James? There he is. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We all probably remember that. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Let your walk match your talk. But look at verse 23. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away right away, and forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and preserves it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. This picture of the Word of God being a mirror, the law, as you think about the Ten Commandments and the law associated with that, the Old Testament law, it's a mirror for me to look in and for me to see that I'm sinful. A mirror reveals sin. The law reveals sin. When I am out working in my workshop and I don't realize it, but I get grease all over my face. And I walk in to wash my hands, and I look in the mirror and go, oh, my goodness. I'm glad I didn't run to Walmart for something because I look terrible. It's the mirror that shows me that there's dirt on my face, that there's grease and grime on my face. The law, the truth of God's word, especially as Paul focuses on the Ten Commandments and the law that he gave the children of Israel, it just shows me how short I fall. It shows me how little I can do in and of myself. It shows me God's standard. It reveals that I am a sinner. The story in Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler, when he comes to him. I want to look at that. Chapter 10 in Mark, verse 17. Matthew, Mark. There it is. Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up. We know him as the rich young ruler. Man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I've kept all those from my youth. Now, whether he did or not, we don't know. He said to him, I've kept all these. Verse 21, then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But he was stunned at this demand. He went away grieving because he had many possessions. You know what Jesus did? He moved beyond the external superficial stuff and he went right to the heart of the guy. He said, I want to illustrate to you that what's wrong with you is your heart and your coveting. You're clinging to things. And how do you know that? Because he told him, go sell what you have. Now, some people have said, that's how you get to heaven. You sell all you have. No, that's not how you get to heaven. Jesus is addressing an attitude of the heart. And he pointed out to the guy, and the guy walked away, and he did not yield. He would not face the sin that was inside. See, whether or not he obeyed all those commands, he was outwardly, superficially obeying God's truth, God's law, yet inwardly he was sinful. Didn't face the sin. As Jesus says, let me hold the law up to you. Let me hold these Ten Commandments up to you and let you look at them. Let them be a mirror to you. And when he saw in the mirror, you know what he saw? He saw he wasn't right with God. He saw that he was coveting. He saw that he was clean to those things. And he went away, as far as we know, unsaved, unconverted. The law reveals sin. It shows you how bad you are. Secondly, the law awakens sin. This is interesting. The law awakens sin. It's quite a statement. It awakens sin. By the way, the problem isn't the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is the flesh. The problem is us, is our nature to rebel against God. How many of you have seen a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? And what do? You might make sure nobody's looking and kind of reach over there and, oh, man. The sign, wet paint, do not touch, made me what? Want to touch. You tell a two-year-old, you can go anywhere you want in the house, but don't go in that room. What do? And they're right there. Some of them are like this, some of them are like this. Some are like that. Some of you are like that. The law awakens this sin in us. I saw a report years ago, 2020 did it, I think, where they were trying to teach children the evil of guns and how we need to be careful with guns. So they went through this big deal with all these kids in this kindergarten class, and they had hidden cameras everywhere, and they said, guns are bad. Do not touch guns. There needs to be an adult around. I went through this whole thing, all these rules. These are dangerous. Don't touch. And they put the gun in a box. Of course, it wasn't a real gun. In the box and closed the lid and then left the room. And without exception, every one of those little kids, you know what the first thing they did was? They went to that box and opened it up and went and got the gun. Because the people said, don't do this. And there's this awakening of, I wonder why they told me not to do that. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the story? God said, of every tree in the garden you can have, everyone except for this one, except for that one. And what happened? He said, that's the one I want to check out, I want to test. Sin, the law awakens sin in us. Thirdly, the law leads to death. The law leads to death. Verse 10 even, the commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me, Paul says. For sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. By the way, I think this explains why legalistic churches are often spiritually dead, because it's all about rules and regulations. It's all about doing the right thing, and it's not about heart transformation. Don't get me wrong, there's a whole other sermon about obedience, okay? There's a whole other sermon that says God calls us to a Christ-like life of obedience and holiness, and we're to obey the truth, but we're not to obey the truth in order to get right with God. We're obeying the truth because we surrender that we can't be right on our own. And obedience becomes a heart motive and attitude. Warren Wiersbe said, few things are more dead than an Orthodox church that's proud of its high standards and tries to live up to them in its own energy. Be careful, Christ follower. Be careful, Christian, that you set this high standard for yourself and then you try to live up to that standard in your own energy. It leads to death. Even as a follower of Christ, Paul is talking about the law in dealing with before we came to Christ, but think about it as a Christ follower. If I'm going to try to gain God's approval by doing these things to make him more pleased with me, I'm messing up, because he can't be any more pleased with me than he already is because of what Christ did for me. You understand that? Because I've accepted Christ as Savior, we looked at this a couple of chapters ago, the righteousness of Christ is given to me. He looks at me now and he sees a forgiven saint who's been cleansed, who wears the righteousness of Christ. I don't have to do anything else to make him get any more of his approval. Now, I obey him because I want to please him, but I don't have to so that he loves me. He can't love me any more than he already did. Well, the guy say, how much did Jesus love you? He loved us this much, right? He can't love you any more than that he gave his one and only son for you. Maybe you're one of those people who's trying to get to heaven by doing good things. Give up. It leads to death. It leads to death. Fourthly, the law shows the depth of sin. The law shows the depth of sin. He mentions in verse 11 there, it deceives us. It kills us. It leads to death and shows the depth of sin. We have a tendency to make excuses for sin. We call it a mistake. We call it an alternative lifestyle. We call it a doing our own thing. We call it a shortcoming. Maybe an error. Maybe a weakness. You know what the Bible calls sin? Sin. We're to understand the depth of it. It captures us, it traps us, it holds us. When I was a kid, there was an amusement park that ran year-round in our town. It was a smaller town in those days in El Paso. I think it's called a Scaredy Park. There was a little lake and an amusement park. We used to go there on Saturdays, and I'd get so excited to ride all the rides. And this little boy, I can remember this ride. I don't remember what the name of it was, but it was so exciting to go get on this ride. And, you know, you're kind of nervous, and you give the tickets and get on the thing, and the guy starts moving it. Man, it was exciting at first. And the rides, it's one of those things that does this, you know, and you're sitting in it. And it's really neat, and it's exciting, and then it got a little fast, and it became more than exciting, and I got a little fearful, and every time it swings me by the guy, you know, the little guy at the little button there, I'm swinging out there. Every time it swings by him, I look at him like, can you stop? And there we go again. And he's just, you know, he's getting paid minimum wage, just watching us get sick on this ride. And I would go and go, and finally it came to the point where I was in sheer panic. If I do not get off this ride, I think I'm going to die. Or at least lose my breakfast or whatever. Panic! And then finally, he shuts the ride down. I thought I was just thinking about sin and how the depth of it, how it grabs us, how we get caught in its grip and it turns into an addiction. Man, this is exciting, this is thrilling. Before we know it, we're trapped. We're powerless to get off. We're helpless. That's the depth of sin. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you need to understand you are on a ride that's not going to let you off. You're in its grip. The only way off of that ride is to surrender, like the choir sang, to Christ. And say, Lord Jesus, there's nothing I can do in and of myself to make this right. I surrender my life to you. The depth of sin. We like to blame others. Part of coming to Christ is acknowledging that sin in your life is sin because you've disobeyed him and you've rebelled against him and you just need to fess up. I read about a story in a driver in the city of Lodi, California. I guess Lodi is how you say it. About 10 years ago. Sued the city for $3,600 because a dump truck had backed into his car. And he assessed the damage with the insurance company. It's about $3,600. So he sued the city to get the money back to pay for his car. But here's the interesting thing. You know who the dump truck driver was? Him. He backed into his own car, then he sued the city because the dump truck backed into his car. Crazy. Isn't that what we do, though? We ignore the reality that I'm responsible for my sin and I want to blame my parents, I want to blame my teachers, I want to blame whoever messed up or didn't do what they, I want to blame them. In essence, I just need to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. Sin is sin. The ministry of the law is to show us that we need a Savior. Clear and simple. To show us that we are sinners and need a Savior. These last verses, the inability of the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into its sin's power. Now, this section of Scripture is very baffling, but if you just stay with me, all right? Because you're going to relate to Paul. For I do not understand what I'm doing. Because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil I do not want to do. Now, do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. I think verse 21 summarizes what Paul's saying. He wants to do good, but he can't. When he does wrong, he's convicted of it, but he doesn't know how to get out of it. It's his struggle. Verse 21, there's this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Remember, we talked earlier in the last chapter about yielding ourselves as instruments to righteousness and not unrighteousness? But I see a different law in the parts of my body, he says. Did I read verse 23 already? Does anybody know? Verse 24, what a wretched man, that's what I want to focus on. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body or this body of death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. The law is unable to save. But listen, he mentions there in verse 12 that it is holy, it is just, it is good. And then in verse 14, he says it's spiritual. Remember we said it's our guardian to lead us to Christ, to point us to Christ. Three things the law cannot do. The law cannot change us. The law cannot change us. Secondly, the law cannot enable us to do good, Paul says. Cannot enable us to do good. So much has been said about Paul here and his struggle. It's just a struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Here's what I believe Paul is saying in that section that I had trouble reading. Do not want to do, want what I want, you know. Here's what I think Paul was saying. Paul is saying in and of himself, in the flesh, Paul could not do what needed to be done to obey Christ. to obey God. There's nothing in Paul, even though we wanted to, that could do it. But when the Spirit of God came to live within him, when Christ saved him, and he was given a new nature like we talked about recently, he now has the ability to say no to sin and yes to Christ. The law can't enable us to do good. Remember, it just shows us what's wrong. I read about a pastor in Chicago back in the early 1900s who moved outside the city and planted a town called Zion, I think, and he made it illegal to sin. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But if he understood Romans 7, he would know that just making that rule isn't gonna solve it. Just saying it's wrong stirs up the desire to do it. The law cannot change us. The law cannot enable us to do good. The law cannot set us free. The law cannot set us free. Look at that phrase in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. We even sing a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This word in the original language is used of being exhausted after a battle. So Paul is not only saying, in God's eyes, I'm a sinner. Yes, he is saying that. He's not only saying, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, he's saying that. But here's what he's saying. I am worn out trying to struggle against sin on my own. Can you relate to that? Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, and you're worn out trying to change your life on your own. You've made New Year's resolutions. You've gone to treatment programs. You've said, I'm never going to do that again, and you're just trapped. Would you just say, I need Jesus? That's what you need. The law can't set you free. You give up this struggle. Let me just wrap up. I have much more. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what you need to know today. Give up that battle that you're fighting. Surrender to Christ. Give up. Say, I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. I need a Savior. If you're a Christ follower, would you acknowledge that you have the power to say no to sin? Maybe you need to hear the truth as a believer that keeping the rules is not going to make you any better. Christ kept the law. We just keep him. About a decade ago, the city of Seattle decided that they were spending way too much money on trying to rehabilitate the homeless and the addicts and the alcoholics in their city. So they built this like $11 million facility called 1811 Eastgate. At the time, it could house 75. I'm not sure if they've expanded it yet. And here's what they said. No more rules about drugs and alcohol. So they picked some people on the streets who were alcoholics, who had been through treatment program after treatment program after treatment program, and they just put them in this house and they said, do whatever you want. Here's a home for you to stay. And the directors of the program, here's their philosophy, that you're not going to be able to cure alcoholism through programs. So let's just make a comfortable place for them to live. You know what the byproduct of that was? Some of the people without that you shall not drink discovered that they could have a whole life by being set free from that rule. Now, whether or not that's the way to do it, by the way, the city saved $4 million in taxpayer funds by giving up those programs and just letting people live the way they wanted. I believe God's Spirit does convicting. I believe that's just a perfect example that rules can't change us. The heart changes what's needed. Has your heart been changed? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you have, you were saved by grace. Live by grace. Pray.